Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
I am thankful for the freedoms that we have in our nation, but we wouldn't have it if it weren't for those who are willing to lay down their lives. And I just want to take a moment and say a prayer for those who've lost loved ones in service. Can we do that? Lord God, we thank you that we are a land of freedom, a land that has so many abundant blessings, and yet, Lord, it is because of those who've been willing to lay down their lives and give their lives that we can be here today and worship freely, speak freely, and just enjoy living in America. Father, I thank you most of all for Jesus who laid his life down, and now as we break your word open, God, I pray that you will just reveal to us your heart for us, and we would receive all you have. In Jesus' name, amen. It's great to have you with us this Memorial Day weekend. Wonderful to have my sister Lisa and her husband Shannon. They're with us. We've been having a really fun time, and just been a blast. And hope you're having a good weekend. Enjoyed the rain yesterday. It kind of dampened our plans, but we had a wonderful time. There was once a group of expectant fathers in a waiting room, just biding time, waiting for their wives to deliver their babies. And finally, a nurse came out and approached one of the guys and says, "Hey, congratulations, your wife just had twins." And the guy says, "Oh, wow, okay, that's interesting. I play for the Minnesota Twins." A few minutes later, another nurse comes out and she says to a guy, "Hey, your wife just had triplets." He says, "Wow, that's a coincidence. I work for the 3M company." At that, one guy just falls off the chair and rolls on the floor. And you know, everyone rushes over. "Are you okay?" Says, "Yeah, it's just that I work for the 7-Up company." And then the guy in the corner fainted because he worked for 31 Baskin-Robbins. Hey, it's great having you with us here today. We want to welcome you to Radius Church. I'm Craig, the lead pastor. And we are in the midst of a series called Healthy Success. And we're looking at what is real success all about. We want to welcome those who are joining us online this morning. Thank you for being with us. So far, we have looked at spiritual success, and we've looked at, spiritual health and emotional health. And what is success? You might wonder what success is. On the back of your worship program this morning, we have a definition, and that success is a sense of well-being based upon a foundation of health in your life. It's not an accumulation of stuff. It's not a bunch of accomplishments. It's not what other people think of you, what they say about you. But success really is a sense of well-being based on a foundation of health in your life. And there are seven areas that compose healthy success. So far, like I've said, we've done the spiritual health, we've done emotional health, and we're on family health. There's really two parts of that. Last week, we looked at having a healthy marriage. This week, we're going to talk about healthy parenting. Healthy parenting. Now, it is God's desire. God intended for humankind to reproduce and have kids. We see this in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." So family, kids, is God's idea. But I just want to pause for a moment because I realize that there may be some here in this room or some watching online that you're not able to have kids. And what I share today is not intended to add to any pain you already have or to cause any condemnation or shame. I want you to know, if you're not able to have kids, it's not because God's angry at you. That was a view that they held back in biblical times, in the Old Testament times. If you can't have kids, well, you must have done something wrong. You're not holy enough. God doesn't want you to have kids because you're too bad of a person. We see in the Bible many godly people who had difficulty having children. You have Sarah, You have Rachel. You have Hannah. And so just because you can't have kids does not mean God is against you or there is anything wrong. But what I want to talk about today is for those of us that God has given children, or maybe those of us who someday want to be married, want to have children, what do we need to do to be healthy parents? Because parents have a huge impact on their children. And a lot of times how children turn out is a very strong result. I won't say a direct result, because I've seen some people who come from some horrible homes and they grow up and they break the cycle that they grew up in. So just because you grew up in a bad family situation doesn't mean you're destined to repeat that, all right? With Christ, all things are possible, and you can overcome no matter how bad, horrible, hurtful past you've had, and be a healthy husband, healthy wife, healthy parent. And so we're going to talk about that today. Psalm 127 gives us two word pictures for what children are to us. What are children? It says, "Behold, children are a heritage." That word heritage actually means inheritance, all right? They're an inheritance from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. So these two word pictures, the first one in your notes this morning is an inheritance. Children are an inheritance. Now, when you think of inheritance, you think of an accumulation of wealth, of something valuable. God is saying children are valuable. They're something, they're a precious, priceless possession. And there are three things you and I can do with an inheritance. One, we can take it and we can invest it wisely. We can utilize it in a wise way and set us up for future. Set us up for the future. Another thing that we can do is just neglect the inheritance. Act like it's not there. We didn't receive any money, didn't receive any land, any possessions. And we just live our life like we always have, but we neglect it and ignore it. A third thing that we can do with an inheritance is we can blow it. We can waste it. I'm going out, woo-hoo, I'm living it up. Yeah, and it's gone in a matter of days, and this, what could have been a really great investment, really set you up for the future, is gone. You have really little left to show for it. And God sees children as being an inheritance that we can do one of those three choices with. We can invest in our kids, setting them up and us up for a great future. We can neglect them and just kind of act like they're not there and just go ahead and do what you want to do. Just be that, you know, just go off and live the way you want to live, and I'm not going to really pay much attention. Or we can waste our kids and squander them for our own selfish purposes. I know some parents, they try to live their life through their kids, the things that they never accomplished, the goals they never achieved. Well, my kid is going to start in football. They're going to be a great singer or great actor. They're going to do well in academics and go get this great career and make a whole lot of money because I never did it. The one way, the one thing that God wants us to do with our kids is to invest in them. And we really see that in this second word picture when it says that children, they're like arrows in the hand of a warrior. They're arrows in the hands of a warrior. Here's the thing. Arrows need deliberate craftsmanship, and then they need to be pointed at a direction, need to be given a target. Back in Bible times, they did not have Dick's Sporting Goods, where they just went down and they picked up a bunch of arrows off the shelf and they went out and shooting. No, when they wanted arrows back then, they had to go to a tree, find a fairly straight stick, cut it off, and then they had to break off the branches very carefully so that it didn't ruin the shaft that they were going to use as the arrow. They had to whittle off the bark, whittle off the nubs, smooth it off so it would fly straight. But then not only did they have to remove things, they had to add things. They had to take a stone and carve it into an arrowhead and fasten that on. They had to get feathers and put that onto the back so it would fly. So there was both things they had to remove and things they had to invest and put into it. And that's the same thing with us as parents. There are things that we need to remove from our children's life. Selfishness, impulsivity, just making rash, quick decisions instead of thinking them through. Laziness, jealousy, bitterness, unforgiveness, depression, anger. We need to work with them. How do they be an emotionally healthy person? Removing those negative emotions and developing the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Love, joy, peace, patience. We're investing in our kids, whittling away the bad stuff and then putting good stuff into their lives. That is what our role is as parents. Use our kids for God's glory and kingdom to defeat the enemy as arrows in the hands of a warrior and invest in them, setting them up for a great future. Now, as we go through this process of investing, sometimes you think of investing money as just kind of a cold calculated thing or sitting down whittling an arrow. You think of it as a cold process, but this whole process of in using our kids, utilizing them as an inheritance and as arrows, is all about relationship. It's not a detached, unemotional process. It's about a love relationship with your kids. And so this morning, I want to take a look at three things that are really important, three components of healthy parenting. And by the way, parenting, not only being a healthy parent, not only helps our kids, but it helps us. In an article entitled Family Relationships and Well-Being, Patricia Thomas, Hoe Lu, and Deborah Umbertson said, children and parents tend to remain closely connected to each other across the life course. And it is well established, get this, that the quality of intergenerational relationships is central to the well-being of both generations. So are you having a good quality relationship with your child benefits you and them both. So we're going to take a look at three things, the three components of healthy parenting. Number one this morning in your notes is love them. We need to love them. Now, we're going to see these three components brought out from Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. The Apostle Paul just makes this one statement about parenting, but it's a powerful statement. He says, you fathers, now this would also apply to mothers, but he says it to the dads because here's the thing. Dads have a powerful role. I almost thought maybe I should save this message for Father's Day. But I says, nah, we'll continue in this series. We'll do something else for Father's Day. But it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And that term, bring them up, it means to cherish, to nourish, to nurture, to lovingly raise your kids to maturity. So the number one thing we do is love our kids. And we give you some practical ways of how do you show love to your children. Letter A in your notes this morning is love your spouse. Love your spouse. Somebody's spouses say amen to that. That's, I hope it wasn't just the ladies who said that there. But we are to have an ongoing loving relationship with our husband and wife. What that does, that establishes a security in our kids. When our kids see that we have a tangible relationship, we love each other, it gives kids security. And I'm not going to talk about that. You go back and listen to last week's message to learn how to have a healthy marriage, a healthy relationship with each other, and that will help you with that. Letter B, the next way to love our kids is verbalize your love to your children. Verbalize your love to your kids. The first way to do that is tell them, I love you. Tell them I love you. You should say I love you at least once a day. When they're going out the door to school, say I love you. When you're at breakfast, say I love you. When they walk in through the door, say I love you. At night before you go to bed, say I love you. That's at least four times. If you just said it, breakfast, out the door, in the door, bedtime, you can say I love you. A couple of months ago, I was speaking to a gentleman who was in his 70s, and he says, Craig, never in my life have I ever heard my father say, I love you. And you know what? He's not alone. There are many men and many women that have never heard a father or a mother say, I love you. And friends, that hurts. That creates a pain deep inside of a child. Say, I love you. In fact, let's practice, okay? For those of you who don't have kids, if your kids are here, I want you to look at your kids and say this. If you don't have kids, just imagine yourself having kids someday. For those who want to have kids, okay? On the count of three, we're going to practice I love you. One, two, three. I love you. Was that tough? No, it shouldn't be. But for some people it is. Say, I love you. Very simple as that. Another way to say I love you, to verbalize your love to your kids, is to cultivate a sense of family identity. Cultivate a sense of family identity. And how do you do this? Well, whenever you're with your family, maybe you're at the dinner table, you're in a car taking a trip, or you're sitting on the bleachers, you know, waiting for one of the games to start for your other kids, just say, man, I love my family. Or, man, we've got a great family, don't we? Or, God, just say a prayer to God. God, I'm so thankful for the wonderful kids and the beautiful wife you've given me. Well, if you're the wife, say my incredible husband, all right? And just verbalize, make these statements about your family. And say, kids, and do you realize how wonderful a mother God has given us? She's a great wife, a great mom. I'm so glad God has given us a wonderful mom. When you're alone with your kids, it's like, I'm so glad that I'm your dad. What a privilege it is to be your dad. You see, and as you say these things in a group and to them as individuals, it's building this sense of identity. Yeah, we got a great family. Yeah, I love our family. And it's more caught than taught. And as you do this from the time they're little on, even from the time they don't understand what you're saying, say, I'm so glad I'm your dad. I love you. As you build this sense of identity and tell them you love and verbalize your love and your commitment to your family, it makes a huge, huge difference in their lives. Okay, let's go to letter C. Letter C, the next way to love your family, to love your kids, is to realize that love is spelled T-I-M-E. Love is spelled time. Kids equate the time you spend with them as loving them. If you say, you know what? Someday I'll take time with my kids. Someday is going to be too late. You need to start when they're little. You need to get on the floor when they're trying to crawl and get on the floor and bring toys and play with them. You need to crawl with them. You need to let them get on your back and give them horsey back rides. You know, swing them in the air. As they get older, you play ball with them. I remember our kids, we had a lot of different games we played. There was one, my girls were into horses, okay? They loved horses. And so we bought them this horse set and it had gates and stables and stuff. Well, I don't know if they watched the Olympics and saw the steeplechase or something, but it's like, we got to make a horse race course. So we set it up, and then we're on the floor with the horses, and they're running, and they're jumping over the fence and through this and over this block and over here. You know, we're just going around the room, and we would time each other who could go through the course the fastest. Now, sometimes the kids had Pegasus. And it's like, hey, wait a second, your horse never touched the ground. That's not legal, you know. So we had to reinforce that. But we just had so much fun. We played hide-and-go-seek in the house. I remember one time down in our basement, I had my snowsuit hanging up, okay? And what I did is, it's kind of hard for me to hide. It's easy for the kids to hide. So I put my snow boots on. I got in my snowsuit, and I just pulled everything inside, covered my head up, and I just stood there in the middle of the room where the hanger was, and they walked by me all, I don't know how many times. They couldn't find me, and so finally I start going, whoop, there's Dad, where's Dad? And so they come running, whoop, and it's like, he's here somewhere. I don't know where he is. But have fun with your kids. Play with your kids. You need to have fun as an adult. And not just do that, but do one-on-one dates with your kids. Moms, go out with your sons and have them open the door for you. Teach them how a man treats a woman. And dads, take your daughters on dates and you open the doors for them. Get out, walk around, open the car door, open the doors and say, if a guy doesn't treat you this way, drop him because you're not worth him, all right? You're worth way more than him. Teach your kids how to treat the opposite sex and how the opposite sex should treat them. have fun with your kids. Another thing to do as you take time for fun, do family night. Do a weekly or bi-weekly family night where you get out board games, maybe you work on a puzzle together, maybe you go on a bike ride or go hiking up to the falls, up or just go on a hike somewhere up on Casper Mountain. Go up on Casper Mountain and make some s'mores, but do a family night. You can do different activities on a regular family night. And then also have traditions, establish traditions. When my son was 5 years old, we lived in Iowa at the time, they had kind of this minor league baseball team. The Sioux City X's, the Explorers, is where Lewis and Clark came in. And so when my son was 5 years old, I took him to opening night of the X's. And what was cool, a foul ball was hit. We ran. We got the ball. After the game, we wrote on it. You know, it's like we put the X's played, whoever, like the Winnipeg Warriors. We put the date. We put the score of the game. And then it's like we autographed it. I put my name and Paul put his. And we went to that. And the next year, opening day came around, it was like, we should go to the ball game again. And it's like, we got to get a game ball. And we did that every year that we were there. We've got 12 game balls. And do you realize my son, who's about to turn 30, has all of those baseballs in a box still today? You see, family traditions, individually and group, mean a huge thing. And they show that you love your kids. So take time for fun. Another thing you need to take time is to listen and talk. Being on that one-on-one date with your son and your daughter is a great time to listen and talk. But just don't do it there. Do it every day. How was your day at school? They tell you something that happened, and then you say, how did that make you feel? You know, how do you feel about your walk with God right now? How do you feel about what's happening in football? How do you feel about trying out for that lead in the play? And just talk to them about what's going on in their lives. Take time to talk and then make sure you listen. When you listen, look at them with two eyes. Don't be busy doing something else, you know, figuring your checkbook out or messing on your phone. No. Look them in the eyes. Look them in the eyes and listen to them. Another thing to do is take the time to keep your promises. If you say you're going to do something, take the time to do it. Make sure you keep your promises. When our oldest, her name is Erin, when she was little, one of the dates she liked to go on was to go to the pet store because she loved animals. So I took her to the pet store, and she came on. She's talking about the pets and Paul. They were about 3 years apart, and he's going, Daddy, pet store? And I was like, okay, Paul, on our date, our next date, I'll take you to the pet store. And you better believe, I was like, it came date time. He said, pet store, Daddy, pet store, pet store. It's like, yes, okay, we're going to the pet store. You've got to keep your promises to your kids. Okay, the letter D, this is the final thing under loving our kids, appropriate physical touch. Appropriate physical touch. There was a time many years ago where babies in an orphanage that have all the food they needed, all the medical care they needed, but there was a high mortality rate. These babies were dying, and what they realized is that there were these babies were dying because of lack of affection and physical touch. There was one wing where they had more time to give to the babies, and the babies in this wing of the orphanage, they lived longer than the ones that it was overstaffed. They did not have enough. Physical touch is necessary. It is a vital human emotional need that we have. And so you can do that by just giving a pat on the back, holding their hand when you're walking, giving a tender hug, a good night kiss. Affection, physical affection, appropriate physical affection builds trust. And you need to start when they're young and then continue as they get older. And the older they become, the more important this becomes. Because young ladies that do not receive appropriate physical attention at home will probably go looking for it from another man. And it's usually not an appropriate way. And so dads, to help your daughters save herself and wait for Mr. Right, instead of giving herself away, make sure you give plenty appropriate physical affection. And our sons need it too. Now you say, what if my child doesn't want that? How many of you ever had a child who says, I don't want a hug? Any of you ever had that? Some of you have? our son, Paul, when he was five, he didn't want hugs. And so you know what we said then? Well, you know what, Paul? You maybe don't need a hug, but Daddy needs a hug. Mommy needs a hug. And we just were consistent in doing that and eventually grew out of it. And here's the thing. You know why it's important for us to make sure our kids can receive that physical affection? Because when they get married, their spouse needs physical affection. A lot of times for ladies, that's one of their number one needs is physical, non-sexual touching. And the thing is, if our boys are cold and unemotional and they're, you know, just standoff and aloofish, boy, it's going to hurt their marriage. And so this is an important thing, appropriate physical touch. This is the first component of healthy parenting. Love your kids. How many can do that? How many realize there are some things that I need to maybe start changing, altering in how I'm loving my kids? God showing you some things? That's awesome. Great. Okay, let's take a look at the second component of healthy parenting, and that is to lead your kids. We need to not just love them, but we need to lead our kids. Paul said, bring them up in the nurture or the training and the admonition of the Lord. That word admonition, it means to place on one's mind to call attention to. When you place something on someone's mind, you're teaching them, you're instructing them, and that's really what the word means. I'm going to instruct, I'm going to teach, I'm going to counsel, I'm going to give you warnings about things that are good, things that are bad. And so it's really helping them, placing what's right and wrong on a child's mind. One of the ways we do this, letter A in your notes, is to mentor your kids. Mentor your kids. And I say mentoring because a lot of times we don't think of us being a mentor, but if you are a parent, you are a mentor. And mentoring takes time, it takes energy, and many times we come home from work and we're tired. We're drained. We're drained physically, we're drained emotionally. We come home from work and we've got to maybe mow the yard, have to do laundry, need to run and go grocery shopping, or we've got to do a home repair, a car repair, and we don't want to do anything else. And when we're done with that, I just want to sit down and watch ESPN or HGTV or read my book or whatever. And it's so easy to neglect our kids, not invest in them and mentor them. But here's the thing. Parents will spend hundreds of dollars and hundreds, if not thousands of hours sending their kids to 8 basketball camps, a dozen football camps, 14 baseball camps, being on 3 or 4 traveling leagues. Why? So they can be mentored in sports, so that they can maybe go to college and get a scholarship and have a good education. We mentor them in sports. We mentor them in the things of the world. But are we mentoring them in what really matters? What does it profit a person to gain the whole world and lose their soul? We need to mentor them in spiritual things. We do that by having a family altar. At regular time where you're sitting down and you're having family devotions. And here's the thing. You don't need to have a devotional that's eternal in length to have an eternal impact. Probably the longer it is, the less impactful it's going to be, because kids have short attention spans. How many realize that? We started when our kids were just babies, before they could understand. We got one of those big picture Bibles that it tells a Bible story on 3 or 4 pages. And so we sat down when they were little, and it's like we would read the story, and it's like, you know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Oh, look at this. This is the sun. This is the moon. This is a birdie. This is a fishy. And we just take some time when we're done and say, and we pray, God, thank you for creating a beautiful world for us to live in. God, create beautiful things in our lives. Amen. Very quick, very easy. As they get older, you can expand that a little bit. There's great devotional books out online you can get, but take a regular time for family devotions. And that's going to ebb and change as your kids grow and change throughout their life. And it's easier to do when they're young and also to establish that habit. A lot of times when they hit the teen years, junior high, high school, they have all these activities. It is hard to establish a family altar. And you maybe can't have it every night, but you need to do it a few times a week. You want to be investing spiritually in your kids. Have devotions with them at bedtime. When you put them to bed, you can have personal devotions. And what you do is you teach them how to pray. You pray, and then say, okay, you pray now. And you kind of give them ideas. You show them how to get something out of the Word of God. Say, you know what, Craig? I really don't know how to pray. I don't know how to teach someone to pray. Well, if you become a parent, it's time to learn. You can learn how to pray. You can learn how to teach someone to pray. You can learn how to read the Bible and get something out of it, and you can learn how to teach someone how to do that. Because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. God has told us to teach and train our kids. He says in Deuteronomy, when they get up in the morning, when you sit down at the table, when you walk along the road, lay these commandments upon their hearts and upon their minds. God wouldn't tell us to do it if he didn't give us the ability to accomplish it. And so you and I can learn how to mentor our kids. But not only do you want to mentor them in spiritual things, you want to mentor them in life skills. You want to ask, what is my son or daughter's calling? What is their bent in life? Some are musical. Some are naturally gifted speakers. Some are naturally gifted in people skills. And so you want to help them grow in those areas of their natural gifting. You maybe heard the famous proverb, Proverbs 22, verse 6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart. And while that does apply to spiritual training, giving that to your kids, the spiritual training, but that word in the way actually means in their bent. How many of you realize, how many who have kids would say, each of your children have different strengths and different weaknesses? How many you can see those different strengths in your kids? Yeah, there are certain things that they're good at. Those things that they're good at, maybe God wants to use that for his kingdom. And so train them in their bent, how they can use that for the kingdom. They're good at graphic design. How can they use that for the kingdom of God? If they're good with numbers, can they do bookkeeping in the church? You know, if someone's good at speaking, can they teach a class, lead a class? Maybe they can start helping in preschool kids' church, and they can start teaching the little ones there, learning how to do it. As a parent, I want to find what my kids' bents are and then help them direct those into the kingdom to be used for God's glory and his purposes. Another life skill is financial stewardship. How do you balance a checkbook? How do you live according to a budget? How do you save and not blow all that you earn? Those are some important skills. Also, the life skill of how do you converse with someone? We talked earlier about when your kids are talking to you and you listen to them, look directly in the eyes. Well, teach your kids when you're talking to someone and they're talking to you, look directly in their eyes. Kind of give some verbal and physical cues, and nod your head that you're there. And teach them how do you converse with someone. Another important life skill is conflict resolution. You are going to face conflict in life. How do you deal with it effectively? Some people, they avoid it. Some people gossip about it. Some people attack behind the back. Jesus taught in Matthew 18, you go to them one-on-one and you have a conversation. And you work it out between the two of you. When you do it, be respectful. Because if you come off like this, sounding like a WWF wrestler, I can't believe you did that to me. I mean, but you're setting yourself, that's not going to resolve the conflict. That's going to escalate the conflict. So teach your kids practical life skills that they're going to need. All right, the next component under leading is not only do we mentor, but we need to lead ourselves. You see, I need to do the tough things as a parent, because if I just kind of back away from what's tough, my kids will back away from tough things. I need to be an example to them. Don't make one spouse handle all the problems. You got a financial problem? Well, you figure it out. Or the kids are acting up. You just wait till your father gets home. You're going to get a whooping when he gets home. No. You deal with it right away. Both parents need to deal with problems. Both parents need to do the tough things. And lead by example. You be involved in ministry. Your kids should know that you're having devotions at night or at morning or sometime. You're regular in the Word. You're regularly praying for them, praying for others, praying for yourself, praying for your marriage. Lead by example. Make sure, and part of that is that you don't have a double standard. One set of rules for the kids, another set of rules for yourself. When Rebecca and I first started in ministry, we were youth pastors. And there was this one boy in our youth group, his name was Josh. Good kid, loved God. But I noticed he was starting to act up in youth. He was talking to kids when I was speaking. During worship, he was unengaged. He just was just cold, distant. He was just causing a lot of problems. And so I called his parents and I says, hey, I'm noticing something in youth group. I'm just wondering, have you guys been noticing anything? He says, yeah, we've been having discipline problems with Josh. He's been rebellious, back-talking, all these different things. And I says, do you know of anything that I've done wrong? They says, no. And I said, do you know of anything you've done wrong? They said, no. It's like, because a lot of times when there's a bitterness, that can cause rebellion. And I says, would you mind if I talked to Josh? They says, no, that'd be great. So I set up a time, got together with Josh, and just says, hey, Josh, I've noticed the past several weeks here in youth group, you just haven't been paying attention. You've been acting up, doing this and that. And I was just wondering, have I done anything to offend you? Have I wronged you in any way? And he says, no. I says, what's going on in your life? Oh, nothing. I says, is anything going on at home? Has anyone, done any, is there any bitterness in your life? Are you bitter at anyone? He starts to cheer up and he starts to cry. He was a junior higher and he says, yeah, it's my dad. He says, we have this rule that you pick up after yourself. You know, you come home, you don't just throw your coat on the floor, you pick up after yourself. Well, one day I came in the house and my dad's slippers were laying on the floor and my dad told me to pick up his slippers. And it's like, well, they're not my slippers, they're your slippers. You pick them up. Josh, pick up my slippers. And it was like they went back and forth and finally Josh picked them up. That was the root of bitterness that was planted in Josh's life. And so I says, would it be okay if I told your folks, you told your dad what happened? He says, yeah. And so I called him, let him know. And it was a total turnaround in Josh's life. But I wonder what would have happened if that hadn't been dealt with. How long would have Josh continued in rebellion and start going down a way different path than following after Jesus, all because of a pair of slippers? Parents, grandparents, don't be a hypocrite. If you've got a standard for the kids, have a standard for yourself. Make sure you're walking the talk. Lead by example. Okay. So far, we've talked about healthy parenting, loving our kids. We've talked about leading our kids. The third and final component of being a healthy parent is limits. We need to have limits with our children. Paul said, bring them up in the training or the nurture. That word training, it actually means disciplinary correction, chastisement. It's giving opportunities for our kids to choose right and wrong. And when they do right, we reinforce the right. When they do wrong, we correct the wrong and show them this is the way to go. And why do we obey traffic laws? Why do you obey the speed limit sign or stop at red lights? So you don't get a collision, okay? You don't get a ticket, yeah. There's a consequence when you do something wrong. And you see, one of the big reasons that children do not learn right and wrong is because there's no consequences for their actions. If you have a standard, if you set up limits and boundaries and say, hey, you got to stop at this red light right here, whatever it is. You got to obey this speed limit rule, whatever it is. You set up family standards in your home, and then there need to be consequences. Now, they can't be ridiculous consequences that are way over strict. There's got to be a balance there. But then when they cross that line and there's a consequence, you administer discipline and not punishment. Because there's a difference between the two. In your notes, the purpose of punishment is to inflict penalty and pain. Punishment looks backward, focusing on the past. I'm going to make you pay for what you did wrong. The motive behind punishment is anger. I'm angry you did this. You disobeyed me. You broke my wrench, my tool set, whatever it is. You're not listening. Or I was working on this project. I had to stop what I was doing and come and take care of you. Or I was watching my Monday night football game. I told you to get ready for bed and you didn't do it. You see, that's what happens a lot of times. Hey, Jimmy, go get ready for bed. And we're watching our game or doing our project, whatever it is, maybe trying to balance a checkbook, and Jimmy doesn't listen. He doesn't hear. And we realize he's not getting ready for bed. Jimmy, get ready for bed. Voice is raised just a little bit louder. Jimmy still doesn't do anything. Jimmy, get ready for bed. I know you got to turn the sound on. You got to get ready for this next one, okay? Jimmy still hasn't done anything. It's 30 minutes after you started this process. And finally, James Edward Nelson, get ready for bed! Now Jimmy knows your voice has reached a pitch level that you're ready to take action. And if Jimmy doesn't move now, Jimmy's going to be in pain. But here's the thing. You decide where the action line is. And here's the thing. If Jimmy doesn't listen to his boss, is his boss going to give him multiple warnings like that? No. You see, it is important that you train your kids for the future of what's really going to happen in life. We are told in Ecclesiastes that because punishment is not executed against the evildoer speedily, rebellion is set in their heart. And that even applies to our kids. I don't want rebellion to think, I can keep disobeying and disobeying and disobeying and I can get away with it and there's no consequences for it in my life. See, when I raise my voice and I finally rip into Jimmy because he hasn't gotten ready for bed, I'm doing it because I'm angry at him. And he's not doing what I said. It's the focus is on me. He's not doing what I want. Discipline in your notes. The purpose of discipline is to promote growth. The focus is on the future. I want Jimmy to become a morally responsible person. I want him to make wise choices. I don't want him to continue down a bad path of disobedience and rebellion because I realize if he lives his life in that way, that's setting him up for failure, not up for success. And so I am correcting, I'm training because I want to produce a better person. So when I give Jimmy, hey, pick up your toys, and he doesn't do it, okay, you didn't pick up your toys? I now pick up your toys, and you don't get your toys for 3 days. Aw, Dad! You see, it's not always a spanking. You say, I don't know about spanking. Spanking's in the Bible, and if you don't know how to do it, because here's the thing, a lot of us weren't raised with a healthy model of discipline. We were more punished than disciplined. Dr. James Dobson has a wonderful book called Dare to Discipline that really unpacks it and lays it out. I really think every parent should have that book. Matter of fact, every parent who dedicates their first child here, we give them that book because it's a great book on how do you discipline your kids. I want to really quickly give you 5 quick principles. We've got them laid out there on your notes for you to see. But how do you discipline? Do it calmly. Do it calmly. Proverbs 29:11, a fool vents all their feelings, a wise man holds them back. There are times when I was disciplining my kids, it's like, go to your room, I'll be there in a moment. Do you know why I said I'll be there in a moment? Because right now, I am so ticked off. I've got to get my emotions in check. I've got to breathe, Craig. I got to settle down so that I can deal with this in a righteous manner that I'm disciplining and not punishing. Next, discipline ASAP, but don't rush. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. So discipline should come right after the incident, not waiting until the father comes home or the mother comes home 20, 30, 40 minutes, an hour, 2 hours later. It's done promptly. Now, if you're out in public in a store, wait till you get home so you can take the time to process it. But let them know that the fear and trembling of God is on the way. Just wait till we get home. You know, we're going to deal with this. I'm not forgetting about this. But we will talk about this and talk and deal with it when we get home. So do it as soon as you can. But as you go through discipline, you need to take time, because it's about relationship, and you don't rush relationship. If I rushed my relationship with my wife, "Hi, honey, how you doing? Tell me about your day." Good, okay, all right, see you, bye. If my relationship with my wife was just little snippets here and there, there is no relationship. Relationship takes time. Your discipline needs to take time. All right, the next thing is do it privately. Matthew 18:15 says, address your issues one-on-one. If your if you've got company over and your child does something wrong, they're rebelling, take them to a separate room. Don't discipline them or talk to them with everybody. If they're with their siblings, remove them unless it's a group offense. The kids are all fighting together. All right, come on, kids, we're going to do this. Or they all stole cookies from the cookie jar. You're all guilty. Come on, we're doing this together. So do it privately. The next one is, after you discipline them, love them and bind them up. Job 5, 17 and 18 says, happy is the man whom God corrects. Do you realize God disciplines us? God corrects us? He does, because he's wanting to produce righteousness in us, for us to lay aside our selfishness and to be more Christ-like. And it says, therefore do not despise the chastening of the Almighty, for he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. You see, when God corrects us, it's twofold. There is wounding and binding. There is making us, restoring us to whole. And some of us, we just grew up with the wounding and there wasn't a whole lot of binding. But so tell your kids, reaffirm them. A lot of times when you're done disciplining them, your little kids, they'll come running to your arms, say, I love you. And now you can talk about it. And it's good to tell them beforehand why you're disciplining them. But you know what? A lot of times when they're rebellious and they're not listening, you can tell them before, but they don't really hear it. But when you talk about it afterwards, now their heart is softened and they can hear what you're saying and why it was wrong and what you could do right. And then that brings us to the last one, is train, pray, and talk about their actions. Proverbs 29, 15 and 17, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Correct your son, he'll give you rest, he'll give delight to your soul. Notice that the rod comes first, then the rebuke. You do want to talk about it. Pray with your kids. Take the time and make sure you restore the relationship. Ephesians 3, 14 and 15, as we wrap this up, it says, for this cause I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You realize if you're a follower of Jesus, you're part of a family. You're part of God's family. God is our Father. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And God, he does these three components of healthy parenting with us. He loves us. He cares for us. He's there, and he trains us. He leads us. He guides us as we read our Bibles. He'll show us things that are right, things that are wrong, things, sin we need to confess, good things we need to start doing with our life. The Holy Spirit, he convicts us of sin and of righteousness. So God leads us. And then there's times God limits us. Sometimes we go through trials in life, and it's really easy when you go through a trial and you feel like, man, God, I'm being disciplined. You feel like he doesn't love you. And the enemy wants to make you feel like God doesn't love you when you go through a difficult time. You know, I have found when I go through trials in life, even though I hate them, it's a time, it's a period of one of my greatest growth points. It's a time where I maybe hadn't realized I had a certain attitude or I was doing something, and going through that trial brought to attention maybe some pride or some bitterness, some selfishness on my part, and I need to take care of it. God loves us, and he's the perfect parent. And there may be some of you here today, you find yourself in a trial, you feel like it's a discipline, and you're saying, man, I don't like this. God, what in the world you're doing? Trust God. I remember there was times when I'd play basketball with my kids, and there was times I let them win. But there was also times I made sure they lost. because they need to realize you don't always win at life. And there's times when God says, you know what? You need to lose right now because there's something you need to learn. And if you're here this morning, I'd like you to bow your heads, close your eyes. Maybe you're here this morning and you're going through a trial and you're saying, oh man, this is tough, God. Maybe you're even angry at God like Josh was angry at his father. You feel like God, the Father, has done you wrong. Can you trust him? Here's the thing. Do you know how you know God loves you? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You see, we are sinners. All of us are headed for hell. And we can't work our way to heaven. Our works are like dirty rags. The prophet Isaiah said they don't clean up our sin, our good works. But Jesus loved us. He came to earth, lived a perfect, sinless life. He died on the cross for our sins. And if we ask God to forgive us and we surrender the leadership of our lives to him, we become part of God's family. We say, Father, you're going to be my father. I'm going to be your child. I'm going to do what you say to do. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to love you. You're going to love me back. And the way you can know if you're a follower of Jesus, but you feel like, God, you're displeased with me, the way you know he loves you is just think of the cross. Maybe you're here this morning, you're going through a difficult time, and you'd say, I really need to be reaffirmed of God's love. I feel like he doesn't love me, but I need his comfort, I need his presence, I need his peace, I need his strength, I need his hope, I need his help in my life. Would you just raise your hand? I want to pray for you this morning. Thank you. I see the hands there on the side, up front. There's many hands over there. Thank you. Many people have their hands up this morning. Can you put your hands down? Mm-hmm. And there may be some of you here today, you'd say, you know what, Craig? I'm not a follower of Jesus. I don't have a relationship with God. Maybe you haven't thought about much about God, or maybe you've been a religious person and you think, I'm a good person. Friends, if our good works could get us to heaven, then there was no need that Jesus had to have nails driven into his hands and his feet. We're going to be celebrating communion this morning. He gave his life, he instituted communion to remind us of a covenant he set up that I'm giving my body for your sin. I'm shedding my blood so you can be forgiven. If you're here today and you need to get right with God, you don't have a relationship with him, I'd like you just to raise your hand and say, I need God to save me of my sin. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. There in the back. Thank you also. Thank you. Anyone else this morning? Thank you. I see that hand here in the front. Anyone else today? The rest of us, maybe you are a follower of Jesus. Paul said, hey, as you get ready to take communion, examine your life. And maybe God is speaking to you about something that's wrong. He's convicting you. And you need to take care of that before we partake of communion. If that's you, I just want you to say, God, forgive me for this. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's lying. Maybe it's there's an addiction, something you're dealing with. Just confess your sin to God. I'm going to say this prayer. I would like each of us to repeat after me this morning. Lord Jesus, I know you love me because you died for me. For my sin, I am a sinner. Forgive me for all I've done wrong. I want you in my life. I surrender to you. I will follow you and your ways. Holy Spirit, lead me. Guide me. Show me the Father's love. Father God, I give myself to you, and I will love you with all my heart. Amen. Amen. We're going to take communion this morning. And as we do, I'm going to have those who are helping serve, if you'd come and take your positions right now. And we have two cups that are present. The bottom one contains the bread. The top one contains the juice. You do not need to be a member of Radius Church to participate in the Lord's Supper. If you have a relationship with Jesus, even those who said, hey, I need God in my life right now, we want you to partake. Jesus said, remember what I've done for you. Remember my love. I'm giving my body. I'm giving my blood. That's what the bread and the cup represent. And so what we're going to do is we're going to sing this song. We're going to have you come down front and to the tables. We'll pass the cup to you. You can go back to your seat, and then we'll partake together. Parents, if you have young kids and you feel that they have a relationship with Jesus and they understand communion, then you can let them participate in that. Let's just worship him and thank God for what he's done. And then when you get your elements, I'll come back and we'll all partake together.
You have won. Jesus, you have saved my life. Oh, you brought me from the darkness into glorious light. Oh, glory to His name. Glory to His name. Fair to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name.
On the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took bread and He broke it and He says, "This is my body that's given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then after supper, He took the cup and He says, "This cup is a cup of my blood of the new covenant shed for the forgiveness of sin." That's how much God loves us, is that He gave His life for us. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for this moment that we can just pause and reflect on the great sacrifice You gave, Jesus, that You gave for us. We are forever grateful. God, there's nothing that we can do to pay You back for it. And as we look at Your love, God, we just love You in return. And so we thank You, Jesus, for being our sacrifice to take our sin away. And Lord, we reflect on that and we just recommit ourselves to following You so that other people can know this great hope and love that You have given us. Bless these emblems to our body now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake together. Thank you, Jesus. I just want you to thank Him. Take a few moments and just thank Him. Thank Him for His sacrifice. Thank Him for His constant presence with you. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us, even when we're walking through a trial, like some of you may be walking through. He's there, He cares, and you can trust Him. He has your best interest in heart. He works all things together for good. Lord, I thank You for healing. I thank You for guidance. I thank You for wisdom. Lord, I just pray You'd be with us now as we go in Your presence. We love You, Lord.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.life or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.